And we're going to study a passage that was read last week. Remember in our Bible reading, we're trying to go through the scriptures all the way through, starting in Genesis. We'll end up in Revelation by the end of the year. So last week, we were going through the book of Judges. We now, this week, are in Samuel. But we're going to be looking at Judges chapter 8. And we did load the outline for those that want to download it, and there are a couple of blanks for you to fill out. So on the outline, we're calling it Gideon's Final Days. Gideon's Final Days. And September 29th, 1938, Great Britain, France, Germany, and Italy met together, and they signed the Munich Pact. So think about this. This is before World War II. It's after World War I. And so, 1938, Great Britain, France, Germany, Italy, they all meet together. They had come together, the leaders had flown together and met, and they signed this Munich Pact, which granted, think about this, it granted Adolf Hitler the northern part of Czechoslovakia. All right, you can look it up in history. One of the leaders for Great Britain was Neville Chamberlain. And so he was all excited. It was a complete betrayal by some of these leaders of these countries. They had made a promise to Czechoslovakia that they would be safe, they would be protected. And these leaders, without Czechoslovakia, came together, and Adolf Hitler must have presented some great argument or whatever, but they decided, in order to appease him, they would grant him the northern part of Czechoslovakia. Neville Chamberlain flew home after that, after this momentous signing, and he proclaimed to his people that they had now had a historic peace in their time, peace with honor. There, however, was one man who was a little upset. He was not fooled. His name was Winston Churchill, and those that have the outline, I put a little bit of his speech there. You can look up his full speech to the House of Commons. Look it up sometime. Full speech by Winston Churchill after the signing of the Munich Pact. This is part of it. He said, Britain and France had to choose between war and dishonor. They chose dishonor. He said, and now they will have war. The people should know that we have sustained a defeat without war. They should know that we have passed an awful milestone in our history, and that there's going to be terrible words that will be pronounced against the Western democracies. And do not suppose that this is the end. This is only the beginning of the reckoning. This is only the first sip, the first foretaste of a bitter cup. Churchill knew something. He recognized two things, and that's our first two blanks in our introduction. He recognized you cannot compromise with evil, and he also realized that compromise is defeat. And that was basically in the physical world. And what he was telling the leader, the prime minister of Great Britain, Neville Chamberlain, who was coming home and saying, look what we've done. We have created peace. That guess what you did? You were tricked. He was holding something out here, and guess what? There's a roundhouse coming on the backside. And that's what happened in just a few years, because Adolf Hitler had no peace intentions. He had intentions of evil. And so the reason I bring that up at the beginning is that we need to learn lessons from Scripture. And one of the lessons is always stay vigilant. Always stay vigilant. And that's what we see in Gideon's final days, that he let up a little bit. You wish that it would have stopped, and I'm going to have 2 points just this evening. I have Gideon's greatest victory, and I really think that it possibly is his greatest victory. But then we have Gideon's great defeat. And it's sad, you wish you could stop with his greatest victory. But Scripture, I love this about Scripture. I call it the transparency. You know, you have the preservation of Scripture. You have the inspiration of Scripture. You have the infallibility. You have all kinds of different things. But the one thing, there is transparency in Scripture, and it's so different than any other recorded history. You know, most people, when they record history, especially a biography, an autobiography, I can't wait to write mine. All right, it's going to be unbelievable. All right, there is never going to be any fault. It's going to be that there was great problems and I stepped in and there I was. All right, but that's what autobiographies kind of do. But Scripture is so very helpful to us because it shows the strengths and it shows the weaknesses of men. And that, I think, is very great for us. And so we're going to look this evening at Gideon's final days. There's a pattern before we begin to it. If you go back to Judges chapter 6, and in Judges chapter 6, it says this in verse 33 and 34. It says, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers. And what you see is just after that, you see after that victory that there was a letdown. And all through the book of Judges, all right, you see it even during the reign of Gideon, you see that there was victories and then a letdown, and they were almost trying to bring in gods and bring in other folks that they should worship, all right, other deities. And all through Judges, you see it. Let me show you on our chapter in Judges chapter 8. Look at what Judges chapter 8 says in verse 34 and verse 35. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. What it's showing over and over through the book of Judges, now that we've finished it, is that man has a short memory span. And we're going to find that to be true. I think this is instructive to us because what we're going through as a nation right at this time, you know what we're going to find? America is going to have a short memory span. There may be a chance, and I don't know because right now it's not seeming like it. There may be a chance that people might come to God. I know with a lot of church folks that I'm talking with and they're texting and emailing, it seems like there is an openness. There are people talking about the Lord, at least thinking about it, saying, what's going on? This just doesn't make sense. But you know what? Things get back to normal. Money's in my pocket. I can go back to my restaurants. I finally can sit down at a restaurant. And then I don't have to fight for toilet paper. I mean, this is unbelievable. Life is good. You know what? We have a short memory span. And it's not just in Gideon's time or in the time of the judges. It's also true for our lives. So this evening, let's look at these two things. We'll pray and ask God to bless. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless us this evening as we look at these two ideas, Gideon's greatest victory, but Lord, also his great defeat. And I pray that it would be instructive to us. Pray that we'd learn lessons. Lord, as always, do that which I cannot do. Speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray and ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at these two ideas. First, Gideon's greatest victory. Judges chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 22. All right, so we're coming. Gideon had the great victory of the Midianites, and those that read commentaries or you study Israel's history, what you'll find is that victory over the Midianites, many commentators and many Bible historians say that was the greatest victory of all time in the Bible. Greatest victory because of the odds, all that happened. They say that 300 men defeated, or maybe they killed 135,000, but it was a massive defeat. So here is Gideon. The Midianites are now destroyed, and we come to this point and look at verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son, thy son's sons. Also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And then we'll look at verse 23 in just a second. So Gideon's greatest victory. So what happened here? It's a trap. It's a trap of pride, prestige. And we will have this presented to us. We must be careful to stop the flow of selfism into our hearts and lives. We are seeing this aspect in our society right now. Social media has got to be the biggest self-centered industry in the world. It makes us think that our ideas are so important. It's amazing, people that, I'm not trying to be mean, although I am, they can barely read. I don't know if they've read a book in the last year, and yet they know everything. It's amazing. I was just talking to our staff about this. It's amazing that a 20-year-old has the authority to call down a pastor, although they have no theological training, and actually, biblically, they have no authority whatsoever. You know why? Because we have a self-centered society. Self-centeredness. We think our ideas are so important. Hey, don't you know? I have 20,000 followers. Well, that's great, Justin Bieber. All right, so now you're supposed to be our preacher? All right, you don't know I've sold 100 million songs. I don't care. All right, that doesn't mean that you get to step in and teach our people about God. But it's amazing. It's the self-centered industry and lifestyle that we've created. There is a drive for likes. I mean, we even do it. You know why? Because really, if not, everybody else gets to determine what Fairhaven is. Everybody else. And so we got to drive it. Hey, thumbs up, like it, like it, like it, thumbs up, thumbs up. I get sick of it. Why? Because that's what drives everything. It's a self-centeredness. We even say that, ourselves, we have to bow to the all-powerful media gods so that we can have a little control on what we can put up and what we can have listed in regards to our ministry. So in this, the first point, Gideon's greatest victory, I saw two things that I hope will be a help to us. It was really fun looking at this because just in two verses, you see some helps for temptation. First, you see temptation's ploy. Look at verse 22, the men of Israel. First of all, temptation is going to appeal to your pride. The men of Israel came. Oh, it's people. And isn't that what kind of runs things now? Hey, everybody's doing this. All the men came. Everybody's doing it. And I'm telling you, dads, moms, please be careful of that mentality. And I'm talking to some out there, and your teenager, you have teenagers, and you've allowed the world, because everybody has a cell phone, you've got to have it. Everybody's on Instagram. Everybody has Facebook. Everybody has that. And guess what? You be in control of your family. You be in control of what's going on. We have got to get to the place that we can resist temptation. Temptation's ploy is that everybody's doing it. The men of Israel came. This is why it's a great victory. They promised him, here all the men came. All of them. All right, that's what it says, the men of Israel. Wow, man, this is big time. Be careful of the appeal to our pride or to the people. Everybody's doing it. Remember when Moses went up to pray just for a little while, the folks grabbed Aaron and told him that they needed a physical representation of God before them, and they ended up building a golden calf. This is one of the tendencies of temptation. The temptation is that it appeals to pride. We've got to have something to bow to. And that is what we see here with the appeal of temptation. It lifts up our pride. It lifts up our ego. And that's why we have to be very careful of the world. And we have to be very careful of allowing that into our homes. Temptation's ploy, first of all, it appeals to our pride. Secondly, notice, it appealed to his pleasure. Thou shalt rule over us. So what does that mean? Why do I say it appealed to his pleasure? What does ruling mean? All right, it meant that he would have a kingdom, a palace. I'm pretty sure he could name his own salary. Right? He could name his own salary. It's a lot of pleasure there. All right, we know with Solomon, what did he do? He had a harem, basically, of wives and concubines. He could do almost whatever he felt like it. It's pleasure there. What are we saying? Sometimes we can be led into something that seems okay by the monetary gain. We've been praying about some decisions ourselves. I asked the deacons and staff to pray with us this week about some things, about some financial decisions. Why? Just in that light. Just because something is okay to do doesn't mean God wants you to do it. And by that, I'm not saying God says it's okay to do. I'm saying that it seems like, hey, you know what? Oh, let's just do this. Be careful. We must make sure that the end is not justifying the means. God's ways are always perfect and just, and so we want to make sure that that path is right. So temptation, what does it do sometimes? It appeals to our pride. It appeals to our pleasure. Then thirdly, notice, it appeals to our sense of importance. Notice in the verse there, 22, for thou hast delivered us. Thou hast delivered us. What do I mean by that? Sometimes the sense of urgency can make us take a wrong road in life. Have you ever been there? I have. You got to make a decision, and it's got to be right now.
Well, I just need to pray. Just like 10 seconds.
No, you got to do it right. Hit the button. We've been there. I need time to think and pray.
You got to make that decision.
Well, I've learned that hastiness in decision-making does not always lead to good things. Yes, we should learn to be decisive. And we should be able, hopefully, to come to a place that we can make a hard call if necessary. But we also, the Bible instructs us to wait on the Lord. Sometimes the sense of importance, like, hey, you know what? The Midianites, you delivered us from them. If we don't have a king, if we don't have a king like you, we're gonna be in bondage again. Oh, well, that makes sense. Well, that's a sense of urgency and importance. I gotta know. You know what? This is why it's one of Gideon's greatest victories. Why? Because he was able to resist it. So the second thing under Gideon's greatest victory, we see temptation's ploy. Secondly, we see temptation's refusal. As I studied this was interesting. This refusal by Gideon for some commentators, they say, was Gideon's crowning moment. A.F. Muir said this, and this refusal, his humility and magnanimous loyalty to God as the only sovereign for Israel outshone all his exploits. Another author said that this refusal was Gideon at his best. Another author said his rejection was the pinnacle of his moral and spiritual glory. So what did he do? What do we learn here? Look at verse 23. And Gideon said unto them, I will not. Here's some helps for temptation then. Temptation's ploy is it appeals to our pride, it appeals to our pleasure, it appeals to our sense of importance. But temptation's refusal is, here's a couple of solutions. Be firm in your refusal. I will not. Not doing it. And that's how firm we should be. It should not be that, oh, you know what, let me think about this. You don't see that at all. I will not. Why? Because he knew. There was something in Gideon that said he knew that God did not want this. And in your life, and I'm speaking to parents, I'm speaking to children, I'm speaking to teenagers and young people, folks in our church, please understand this when it comes to temptation. Learn to be firm in your refusal. I will not do this. I'm not having it. I'm not having it in my home. I'm not having it in my life. I'm not participating in this. I will not. Be firm in your refusal. Secondly, notice what else he said. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Be fearful of your flesh. You know that his flesh would have loved to be the king? You don't think that Gideon would have loved to be the king? Come on. You don't think that that appealed to his flesh? Be fearful of your flesh. Be careful of giving in to the flesh. Not too many good things come when you give in to the flesh. And you'd say, well, wait a minute, I caught that. Not too many good things. Well, you know, I like red velvet cupcakes. Okay, so every once in a while, I'm like, yeah, that's right there. And I sit there and eat it. I also like, there's a cake, I think it's Devil's Food Cake. Man, it's just made right. It's good, warmed up, scoop of ice cream. But you know, if basically breakfast, lunch, dinner, I had red velvet cupcakes and Devil's Food Cake, pretty soon, COVID-19 wouldn't take me away. Right? Yes, you would squeeze me, and there would be a lot to squeeze, all right? But there would be a problem. We need to be careful of lackness, of a laxness, and giving into our comforts, all that. Sometimes we just give in, and we just give in, and give in. And there needs to be self-discipline. That's the idea. And when we are good Christians, and we're learning and living that sanctified life, one of the evidences of a Christian living a sanctified life is what? The fruit of the Spirit? Yes, love, joy, but temperance. What is that? That's discipline. And there needs to be a discipline, a self-discipline, sometimes just a pushing away. I would challenge our church during this time. Let me ask you, has God impressed upon you maybe a time of fasting? Maybe just setting a little time aside, and maybe you take a breakfast or a lunch or maybe both together and you say, you know what, I'm just stepping away, and instead of eating during that time, I'm going to think about godly things and I'm going to spend a little extra time praying. Why? Because our church needs it. Our individual families need it. Our country needs it. And you know what that's good for? It's saying that God's more important than food sometimes. It's being fearful, it's setting your flesh back. We must be careful of our flesh and be fearful of it. The last thing here, notice, if I'm gonna resist temptation and refuse it, Gideon teaches us a couple things. He says, be firm in your refusal, be fearful of your flesh. But then thirdly, look at what he says here in verse 23. The Lord shall rule over you. That's all caps. All right, that's the Almighty God. So if I'm going to refuse temptation, I'm going to be firm in my refusal, be fearful of my flesh, I'm going to be faithful to my God. The Lord shall rule over you. Temptation will lose its power when we insist in our conduct being God-honoring. If God is first and foremost, the Lord shall rule over us. There's a story. I thought this was a really interesting story. All right, so most of us in our church know C.H. Spurgeon. And C.H. Spurgeon, probably in the world, right, is the best-known Baptist preacher. And he was just an amazing man. The most written sermons of any man in the world are C.H. Spurgeon's. You can read them. I mean, read them. And some of them can still bring you to tears. Just an amazing man, used of God. But there's a story about C.H. Spurgeon and P.T. Barnum. If you know P.T. Barnum, what was P.T. Barnum known for? The circus. All right, so Barnum and Bailey, the Ringling Brothers circus. So P.T. Barnum had invited Spurgeon to come to America. And this is what he wanted. P.T. Barnum knew that Spurgeon was sought after and they say that in London, there were sometimes that they had to have tickets for people to come. There were so many people that wanted to hear Spurgeon speak. So P.T. Barnum is what? An entertainer and a guy that wants money. So he got a hold of Spurgeon and he said, hey, I have big tents. I would love to have you come to America. I will pay you to come and be in my traveling circus, and I will make you this offer. All right, think about this. This is in the 1800s, most, 1860, 70, 80. So here is P.T. Barnum, and he said for every lecture, and he called him that, which is interesting, for every lecture, I will pay you $1,000. Right now, right now. I'll be like, hey, okay. I mean, that is a lot of money now. Back then, $1,000 a lecture. So Spurgeon wrote a letter. This is a section. This is unbelievable. And Spurgeon's letter of response to Barnum, this is what he said. You will find my answer in Acts 13:10. O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? No. Wow. What strong language. Some may have scolded Spurgeon and said, have a little tact. All right. But Spurgeon's reputation to this day is untarnished. And what do we know P.T. Barnum for? He was a clown. I mean, he had a circus. You know what? Spurgeon said, I won't be tempted by it. I won't be tempted. So then we come the last thing here. Chapter 8 and verse 24 then. And we're gonna come up with, and I wish it stopped. I wish the passage stopped in verse 23. But that's the wonder of God's word. It gives us the whole spectrum. And that's why I say let's learn to finish strong. What's Gideon's greatest defeat or great defeat? Verse 24. And Gideon said unto them. So here he refuses this. But notice, I would desire a request of you that you would give me every man of the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. They asked her, oh, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels. 1,700 shekels of gold. 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 Besides ornaments, collars, purple raiment that was on the kings of Midians. And besides the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it into his city, even Ophrah, and all Israel went thither. Notice what it says, a whoring. And that phrase, that you see in the Old Testament a number of times. As we get to the minor prophets, you're going to see that a lot, even the major prophets. You're going to see God using an illustration, and they use it, that idea of a whoring, or Israel, you have played the harlot. What is he saying? You are unfaithful. That's the idea. So look at what it says there. Gideon, one of his last acts, made this ephod, and Israel, all Israel went thither a whoring. He helped them become unfaithful after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Oh, man, we need to be careful. We need to learn to finish strong. And so I have three ideas that kind of came to me out of this passage. First of all, don't let gold dust get into your eyes. I think there's something about smoke or something, but don't let gold dust get into your eyes. So you notice what Gideon's like, no, the Lord, he shall rule over you. Oh, what's that on your ears? What do you got? And you'd say, well, I mean, was it that big of a deal? I ran the numbers again because I was like, there is no way this is right. So a conservative number, there's a big debate on that shekel and how much it is and how much it weighed and all that. But a conservative estimate is 50 pounds. That was 50 pounds. You heard it right, not ounces. 50 pounds of gold. Some say even 66 pounds. Right, so I ran the numbers today at 50 pounds. 50 pounds of gold is $1.2 million today. That's all right. It's okay. We're like, hey, you know what? Just give me a few earrings. That's what we kind of think. Just a few. $1.2 million. You know what that is? Yeah, it's a lot of dinero, a lot of cabbage. All right, it's a that. That's a lot of money. So don't let gold dust get into your eyes. Be careful of that covetousness of just wanting and wanting and wanting and wanting. I got to have, I got to have, I got to have. Be careful of that. And it seems like Gideon was bit by that a little bit. Secondly, notice what it says here. What did he do with them? Verse 27. I don't know Gideon's intentions, but he says Gideon made an ephod. So we've been reading through the scriptures. And so in Exodus, Leviticus, I think we would have had some explanation of this, Exodus, especially Exodus. It gives us the description of the high priestly robes. And one of the things that they put on was an ephod. So I don't know Gideon's intentions. I can't judge it. It's not given here. I think it may have been okay. But this is what's interesting, is that what he was doing is mimicking what? An ephod that was worn by the high priest. So it may have been a good intention, but what's interesting, nowhere really in a good way in the book of Judges is a high priest mentioned. There's almost no good reference to a good high priest in the book of Judges. It seems like the idea of the high priesthood or the priest, it was just, they were pagan. It seemed like they had gone their own way. And so maybe his intention was, well, maybe if we have this, it'll point us back to godliness. But the problem is, that's our point number two with Gideon's great defeat. Number one is, don't let gold dust get into your eyes. Number two, don't let good intentions lead you against God's word. You know what? It's very simple to see that ephod was made out of gold. It was very, it was something that they lifted up. And what do we know in Exodus chapter 20? Thou shalt have no graven image. Right? No other gods. So it's clearly listed in Scripture that we can't have a god and we can't have an idol. So guess what, Gideon? Don't do it. Don't let good intentions. Maybe he was saying, man, but the priesthood, it's all gone. I got to come up with a good idea. But it goes against God's word. And this is what happens. And this is, again, instructive to our parents. It's instructive to individuals as Christians. You know what sometimes happens in our lives? We see a bad thing happening. And you know what? Bad thing has happened in America for a number of years. I'm saying dozens of years. People don't want to go to church. So guess what we do? We have good intentions. Hey, you know what? Let's be cool. So then all of a sudden I'm like, you know what? The suit has got to go. And the turtleneck has got to come on. All right? And then I've got to be cool. Like, hey, dudes, yo. All right? Or then, you know what? We got to get rid of the pulpit. And, you know, I'm just going to sit here. Hey, how you doing? You know what? Maybe you're trying to get people in, but don't go against God's word. All right, God's word says that, watch out. There needs to be a separation from the church and Christians and the world. And we need to have that clear. It may be that America is going the way and they don't care about God. But it doesn't give me the right to change God's word and say, well, I've got to get them to like God. You know what? God's big enough. God's big enough to take care of it. He can do the work for us. It's like we're seeing right now. All right, there's some cities that I believe they're stiff-arming God. They better be careful. Stiff-arming God. At this time, America, I mean, here, they let the MyPillow guy, all right? And that's why I just got to go out and buy a bunch of MyPillows right now. I'm just going to buy all of them. All right, that guy gets up, and there, you know, all he's trying to do is something good. He's just trying to take his factory and make masks. Why? Because he sees a need. Because that's what good Christians do. But on the way, he loves Jesus. Why? Because he was an addict. He was an alcoholic. And he found Jesus and he changed his life. And he's like, you know what, guys? Man, it's really bad. But read this book. It's so good. Oh, what a... Oh, it's Bible, 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 and cussing and cussing. Franklin Graham. I don't agree with Franklin Graham all the way, but he has one of the biggest charities in the world called Samaritan Purse. And so his idea was, hey, we need to help. And so they go to Central Park, get it all cleared up, and they set up a portable hospital. And guess what? One of the Democratic senators who's gay says, oh, you know, what are they doing? What are they doing? All right, here's Mr. Gay Senator calling down a charity that is opening up to save lives, and guess what that senator's doing? Nada! I guess you want death, Senator. Maybe God will bring more death and bring it to your home, maybe. But there's something wrong with America. I would agree to that. But I can't change God's way and His Word, because His Word is repentance. That's what it is. His Word has got to be followed. So don't let gold dust get into your eyes. Don't let good intentions lead you against God's Word. And then the last one, and this is kind of sad. Look at verse 28. And this is our last point. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so they lifted up their heads no more. Country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. Praise the Lord for that. But Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. Which, it's not condoning that, just so you know. I know there's some out in Utah, they're like, whoo, all right. But, and his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And you notice, in chapter 9, it gives us this Abimelech. Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren. And what you find in chapter 9 is Abimelech was a wicked man. It's instructive to us. Be faithful. Be faithful. And this is to our parents in our church. Be faithful to share Christ with your children. How sad to be a Gideon who wiped out the enemies of Israel, and his son becomes a punk. His son becomes somebody that brings disgrace to the name of God. The word Abimelech is an interesting word, because there's kind of a debate about what his name means, the Abimelech. But some believe that Abimelech, one of the interpretations can mean, my father was king. So what was he doing? Hey, you know who my dad was? Yeah. Yeah, so why don't you give me the honor? Why don't you give me the praise? And actually, he kind of rose up that way. And he wanted to be in charge. Wanted to be the man. And he took them down a bad path. He wasn't a good son. He wasn't a worshiper of the Lord. It should be instructive to us. Be faithful to share Christ with our children. There are two fateful events that took place on January 15th of this year. It's really interesting. I read an article about it, and you can look it up. Two things happened on January 15th. One was glaring, bold, proud, arrogant. The other was really quiet. January 15th, America watched as a group of prideful House Democrats, placing partisan interests above their country, walked the spurious articles of impeachment over to the Senate. The solemn looks on their faces belied the elation they tried hard not to show. For the next 3 weeks, we watched a spectacle, a sham, a joke, as our country, not just here, but all around the world, was a laugh and a mockery and scoffed at. Adam Schiff and his team trying desperately to prove their fraudulent case against President Trump. And they failed. Losers. At the same time, on January 15th, this same day, think about this, an airplane landed at Washington State's Seattle-Tacoma International Airport. A 35-year-old man got off the plane January 15th. Here are the senators marching across, way on the other side of America at an airport. A 35-year-old man just returned from visiting his family in Wuhan, China. 5 days later, the first case of COVID-19. Two things that are instructive to us. You know what? The one, that's the devil. You know what the devil is a master at? Getting you to look over here and catching you over here. That's what he caught Gideon with. He caught America with that. You know what, maybe the Senate and House, maybe we should impeach them. While you were making a joke and a mockery and wasting all kinds of energy and effort, instead of shutting our whole nation down, guess what? January 15th, you could have spent 3 weeks researching it. But instead, guess what? You were caught just playing around. And now all of us are paying because a whole bunch of congressmen didn't take anything seriously. Yeah, it's just like the devil. He's holding it over here, catching us on the backside. It reminded me of a song in the songbook. We sing it. It was written by Horatio Palmer. Horatio Palmer writes a song, and he said this about the song. It was an inspiration. I was at work on the dry subject of theory. I think he was a musician, and he was writing some papers on theory, believe it or not. When the complete idea flashed upon me, I laid aside the theoretical work and hurriedly penned both words and music as fast as I could write them. I submitted them to the criticism of a friend, and afterwards, with a little bit of changes, I had a song. And this hymn, found in our hymn book, is said, all right, and this could be maybe fictional, but it is said that this song specifically was used to squelch a riot in Sing Sing prison in New York. According to the story, a lady was visiting the women's department one Sunday afternoon. At one time, Sing Sing housed women prisoners, and the inmates were allowed to sit in the corridor and hear her talk and sing hymns with her. A matron gave an order which the women rebelled against, and an uprising came. Screaming threats, profane cursing filled that Sunday hallway. It was well known that a revolt by the women prisoners is more difficult to contain than a revolt by the men. Hallelujah. All right, I could say amen right there. That means women are more violent. All right, no, but just, all right, that's not the point of the story. But the matron, in desperation, sent to the men's department for help. Then suddenly, the lady had an idea. She started singing, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through." It is said that a hush came over the riot, and one by one, the inmates joined in singing the song as they formed a line and marched back to your cells. Maybe parents try that song. But you know what the song is telling us? Be careful of temptation. Yielding is sin. We can ask the Savior to help us. He'll carry us through. May it be that in our lives that the final days of Gideon can be instructive to us. What can it help us learn? It can show us a great victory. I think it's one of his greatest victories, and it gives us some lessons about temptation. But then we see his great defeat. You know, learn to not just start well. Learn to finish well.